If there is one day that I don't feel like preaching, it's today. For the last 2 weeks, I've been thinking about what I'm going to preach, what I'm going to talk about it. I usually record myself so I can memorize as much as I can. I heard myself. I didn't like it. I recorded again. I didn't like it. And I recorded again, and I didn't like it. And then I start asking myself, what is going on? Is this the message that I probably should not be speaking on today? And something inside of me was saying, you got to do it. You got to do it. And then I asked myself, even this morning, and would Jesus preach this message in this church? And I heard like a voice telling me, saying, he actually did. And then going home yesterday night, I was debating over speaking or not this message. And I'm afraid to tell you, I hope you don't judge me. I was even joking with somebody yesterday. I said, maybe God is going to give me a dream or a vision or an insight and give me something else to speak. And you would not believe it. Yesterday night, this morning actually, God gave me a dream. And it was just confirming what I was thinking, and I am petrified. My hands are cold. And I'm not sure if I should tell you what I have prepared this morning. Because in a dream, the Lord came to me, and the Lord told me, Gilbert, you are the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And I have a message and a mission for you to deliver to the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I start thinking about what is this message all about. And this text came to mind. And I would like to read the text that the Lord gave me. It's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord, Gilbert, is on you, because he has anointed you to preach good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I wish I had a camera now to take a picture of this church. To look at your faces so you can see it later on, the faces that you're making right now. And if you're like me, you're probably ready to throw something at the preacher. If a preacher will come and tell you that he's the new Jesus Christ, or you're probably looking for the first exit and get out of this church and never come back. Isn't that right? I did not have a dream yesterday. I did not hear the word of God or the voice of God saying, Gilbert, you are the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And I did not hear the words of God saying, I have a specific message to be delivered to the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I did ask the question, would Jesus preach this sermon here in this church? And if you believe that God guides our paths, our minds, if you believe that God inspires us, I could clearly hear this morning God speaking in my heart and say, yes, in fact, Jesus preached this message 2,000 years ago. Now, I want you to please understand one thing. 2,000 years ago, when this message was given, found in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, something similar than what I just showed you took place. In a synagogue, probably a place much smaller than this one, with no artificial lights and no AC, Jesus Christ was sitting in a place that they call the Moses seat. And somebody invited him to stand up and read the scriptures. As someone approaches him and bring the scroll, a huge scroll, and give it to him, and Jesus kisses that scroll as the Jewish costume. And the Bible says that Jesus started opening that scroll and looking for the place where he could found the book of Isaiah chapter 61. In the book of Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 1 speaks exactly the very same words that the Spirit of God was on him. Now, I want you to imagine for a second, if you know who Jesus is, if you know that he is Joseph's and Mary's little kid, if you saw him growing up, if you know him in the community, imagine when Jesus stands up to read that text saying that the Spirit of God is on me. And the Spirit of God has anointed me for a specific message so the blind can see, the oppressed released. Imagine when Jesus goes back to the Moses seat and all the eyes are on him, because by costume, he was not supposed to make any comments over the book that he had just read. And if he would do, he would have to do it by sitting down. Because every time you stand up, that means that your word, your insight, is above the word of God, and that would be a sin for a Jewish person to commit. And imagine now when Jesus stands up and goes back to the pulpit, and he looks at the congregation, he says once again, today, before your own hearing, before your own eyes, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Imagine how mad these people would be at Jesus. And I have to tell you, I have been puzzled by this scripture for a long time. If you continue to read, you will find out that some people were amazed at Jesus. They ask, isn't it the son of Joseph, the son of Mary? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? And then suddenly something happens, and they get so mad at Jesus that they take him out of the synagogue. They take him to a place, a cliff, and they're ready to even kill him because that man, that young man, he said he was the Messiah and he was not accepted by his own synagogue. And in my mind, living 2,000 years later, I'm thinking, how come they would not accept Jesus? How come they would not accept the Messiah? How come they would not accept the Christ? What in the world is going on in this short little passage that got these people so mad? And I have to tell you, the revelation came during the fall of 2002 at La Sierra University Library when I was sitting in one of those little cubicles with a little computer on the side, some books, preparing a message for one of my classes when he finally arrived at the library. When he finally saw me, he waved, and I knew that I was going to receive some help. Yes, Pastor Brian. He was a student like myself. A Jamaican, black young man, very tall, about 6'1", maybe even 6'2". Very tall and skinny and handsome, black hair, beautiful teeth, and a beautiful Jamaican accent. A good friend of mine. He was a little bit ahead. He was already taking classes for the master's program, and he was studying Greek as his major, as I was at one point. And we love to talk about Greek and scriptures and study and dig deep and find things that he was not seeing before. And as I was sitting there, he walked very softly into the La Sierra University library with his beautiful smile, looking down at me because he was extremely tall. And he said, "Gilbert, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, Brian, I'm here preparing, you know, a study in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, but I'm stuck." And he said, "Oh, Gilbert, you want me to help you?" And let me tell you something. There is nothing more amazing in this world and nothing crazier than two guys that could hardly speak English studying Greek together. But he looked at me and he said, "Gilbert, what are you studying?" And I said, "I'm stuck on this passage in Luke chapter 4. And I read the text when Jesus says that the Spirit of God has anointed him and he's ready for a mission." And he looked at me and he said, "So, that's Jesus' mission there." And I said, "I understand. But why in the world did these people are so upset at Jesus, even to the point of driving him out of the congregation, driving him out of the synagogue, even to the point of trying to kill him? What did he say? What did he do? I cannot find that in the passage in Luke chapter 4. He said, "Well, Gilbert, I'm going to help you. Why don't we start from the beginning?" And I said, "Okay, Brian, how are we going to do this?" He said, "Well, why don't we go to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke? You're only like a few chapters ahead. Let's go back a few chapters." I said, "Okay. And let's study together. Let's read. If you find something, if you find a theme, if you find anything that has to do with this message of Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor and to release the oppressed and all this kind of stuff, you say it, interrupt me, and then we go back and study and see if anything that has anything to do with Luke chapter 4. I said, I can do that. So I went back to my seat. He brought a chair close by, and we start looking, and we start reading. And sure enough, Pastor Brian, he looked at me, he said, "Oh, Gilbert, look at this passage on Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And I said, "Okay." And I go to Luke chapter 1, verse 11, and I said, "Well, what does this have to do with anything?" He said, just read it, read it. So I read the text, and it goes like this. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, stating, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah.'" And I said, "Okay, what does that have to do with anything?" He said, "I don't know. It's a character. We see Zechariah. Let's see what Zechariah has to say. Maybe Luke wants to say something to Zechariah. I don't know." And he said, "There's another character there. An angel appears, and the angel says, 'Do not be afraid. I have brought you good news.'" And I said, "Okay, well, that's a good beginning." And then I said, "What else?" He said, "Well, let's continue to read. Let's look for more." So we start turning our Bibles, and we saw what Zechariah has to say. And then we went on, and then we found that Zechariah, again, in verse 19, has something else to say. Look at this. "Then the angel of the Lord said, 'I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news.'" I said, "Okay, the mission of Jesus, good news, don't be afraid. What does that have to do with anything?" He said, "I don't know, I'm looking for themes. Is there anything going on here that Luke is trying to prepare us for?" And I said, "Okay, let's continue to read." And we continue to look, and we're looking for some information here. And then we found in the same chapter, in verse 29, now there's another character that comes in, and that's Mary. And it says here in the verse 29, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting that this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary.'" And we start seeing that these themes start reoccurring. Do not be afraid. I have good news. Do not be afraid. I have good news to all men. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And we start looking for many, many, many other passages that had to do with the same thing. And then suddenly, we found another one. Look at this on chapter 1, verse 69. And this is actually Mary's song after she started to understand everything that was going on with her. Look at this. If you come with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 51, look at what it says. He has performed mighty deeds. This is Mary's song. With his arm, he scattered those who are proud, their inmost thoughts. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. And verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of a long ago in verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And if you go down to verse 74, again, the very same Mary in her song, she's saying, yes, the angel is proclaiming, do not fear because I have brought you good news, but the Lord has come to deliver us from our enemies. Oh, don't get too excited yet. Because this is Mary. I want you to understand this. The angel of the Lord is saying, fear not. I have good news to tell you. And when Mary's bursting into praise, she's going like, yeah, I'm excited about this. But the Lord has also come to deliver me from my enemies. If you continue to read, you will understand that so much is going on in this chapter in the very first few chapters. You will see that every time somebody walks in, a new character, even when the angel tells him, I have good news to tell you, and this good news is for all men, salvation for all men, so fear not. Every time a character has something to say, he or she has to add, and also to deliver us from the hands of our enemies. And then I look at Brian and I said, Brian, am I understanding what you're trying to say? He said, well, I'm just reading it. I said, are you saying that these people got the mission of Jesus wrong? And he's like, I didn't get that. True, every time the angel of the Lord proclaims that the Messiah is coming, the message is fear not, good news of salvation. But every time somebody's talking about the Messiah and his mission, they're talking about judgment from our enemies. And you can go on and look at John the Baptist when he's preaching, the kind of language that he's using. I baptize you with water, but the one that is coming after me will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the unquenchable fire and all that kind of stuff. Interesting. Me and my friend Brian continue to look for clues to try to understand what Luke chapter 4 meant. Because for the first time in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus speaks. And when Jesus speaks, Jesus proclaims his message, his mission to the church. As we continue to study this passage, you will not believe what we found. My friend Brian finally realized that what Jesus was reading, the most important thing about this message, was found actually in the readings of Jesus. And I invite you to come with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 61, and I hope you are able to get this. Remember, Jesus goes to the synagogue. There's no Gospel of Luke. What Jesus is doing, he's reading from the Old Testament. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And look what happens. I want you to pay attention, especially on verse 2 of Isaiah 61. Look at this. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Look at verse 2 now. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. Are we missing anything there? Verse 2 is not done yet. What is the last part of verse 2? What is the last part of verse 2? What does it say there? Somebody shout it out, please. What is that again? To comfort all who mourn. In some Bible translations, it talks about what? To bring upon the wrath of God and the judgment of the enemies of God's people. And now I want you to understand this. When Jesus goes to the pulpit and when Jesus reads Isaiah 61, probably this very likable and favorite Bible text that talks so much about the mission of the Messiah, he was well known by everybody, and they are waiting for the punchline. Please come, not only to bless me, but to rescue me from my enemies. And what Jesus does when he goes back and sits down, Jesus is looking at them and literally saying, yes, the judgment of God has come on you. Salvation to the outcasts, judgment for you. And you will not believe it when my friend and I, Brian, finally realized that. The worst place in the world for a black preacher to be is inside of a library when he has his aha moment. That man stood up and he was, Gilbert, did you see this? Did you see? I was like, see what? I couldn't see it. He's like, this is what's going on here. We were blind. And remember when you're talking about judgment and when you became a Seventh-day Adventist? And yeah, I do. Remember when you told me that you stopped going to parties from your own family? I said, yeah, I remember that. Remember when you told me that you stopped going because they drink and they eat certain stuff that you don't? I said, yes, I do. And he said, can't you see it? Can't you see it? Can't you see it? I was like, what are you talking about? Jesus came in the synagogue and he declared judgment upon his own people. He walked outside the door and he started preaching the gospel to the outcasts. And many times he said, the outcasts will enter the kingdom of God before you. Even the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before you. I was like, wow, Jesus did that in the synagogue? No wonder why they wanted to kill him. And if you continue to read the Gospel of Luke with this Gentile flavor, the Master and Lord Jesus Christ spends his ministry now preaching to the people outside of the synagogue, to people that could not even come into the temple in the first place. He heals them, resurrects them, teaches the good news of the kingdom, and the synagogue, those who were waiting for God to come and judge their enemies, ended up becoming judgment and are judged by God. I'll never forget my friend Brian having a moment at the La Sierra University Library, standing up, getting so fired up about this revelation that he got. I'll never forget that moment that my life would be transformed forever. A man that was born and raised in a country where Adventism is so strong and judgmental was now having a revelation from God that says this, according to Brian. Brian looked at me and he said, Gilbert, what Jesus is teaching is this. If you do not want to be judged, what you shouldn't be doing? I could not believe what he said. He said, Pastor Gilbert, every time you pray for the Lord, for your Messiah to come and judge your enemies. That's the message. Every time you pray that God will come and judge your enemies, you are the one receiving the judgment of God. How do you like that? And I told Brian, for that day on, I never judged anybody anymore. And I try so hard, because I do not want the judgment of God coming on me. I'll let God be God. I'll let God be the judge. And I'll let God, out of His great mercy, judge the world. And I keep saying to everybody, if I'm saved, if the first person you see in heaven when you walk in, it's me, start rejoicing, because heaven is going to be filled with a lot of people. Amen. Now, there's always a gift that I like to take from the Scriptures. But before I give you the gift, I just want to take a minute to think about this. Let's go back and visit Mary when she talked about, "Fear not, I have given you good news of salvation to all men." Let's go back to Mary when she was singing on her song that her Savior would come and judge her enemies. Let's go back to Mary and ask Mary when she's looking at Jesus at the cross. Do you think she's thinking about the song that she was singing? Do you think that it's possible that she's puzzled about what happened to the judgment of my enemies? What happened to the judgment of my son? What happened to the judgment of those that are enemies of my son that are killing my son? If Elizabeth and Zachariah were there, what would they say when they saw or heard about what happened to John the Baptist, their son? I would love to be there when John the Baptist sent his disciples to look for Jesus. And they say to Jesus, "John the Baptist, he sent us to ask you if you are the Messiah, or should we wait for another one?" And the Bible says that Jesus is starting healing many more people, and people were being resurrected, and people have been healed by Jesus. And Jesus looks at John's disciples and says, "Go back to John. Tell John everything you see. The lame walks, the dead is resurrected. And the good news of the gospel has been preached to all these men." And I imagine when John's disciples started going back to where John was to give him the good news, and I can only imagine Jesus saying, "Just a second, there's one more message for John. Tell John, blessed is he who's not offended because of me." I saw Pastor Brian not long ago, a couple months ago. I was walking in a conference for pastors, and I saw a handsome, tall, skinny black man coming my way. And I caught him through the corner of my eye, and I said, is that him? Beautiful smile, looking down at me. He saw me before I saw him. Gray hair, time has passed. And I asked him, I said, "Brother, how is it going?" He said, "I keep preaching the good news of the kingdom. Fear not. Fear not. Because today I have brought you good news of salvation to all men." So my message to you today is, fear not. Because when the Lord sends His angels, and when the Lord sends Jesus Christ, His message, not yours, His mission, not yours, is fear not. I have brought good news of salvation to all mankind. Isn't that great news? God bless you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for reminding us that we're not here to judge. We're here to bless your name and uplift your name and uplift all the good things that you have done in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that you remove from all of us, like you have removed from me, the spirit of judgment that I had before people that were not from my faith, even to the point of avoiding family members, even to the point of avoiding good friends, only because they did not share the same beliefs that I have as a Seventh-day Adventist. Lord Jesus, I know that all this took place 2,000 years ago in a synagogue with a bunch of people that did not accept you. And this is not the case here. This is a Christian church. This is a church where people come to uplift your name, to study your scriptures, and also to teach others about the great news of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for having called us from that darkness that Jesus talked about in Isaiah 61 to give sight to the blind ourselves, Lord. I pray that also, Lord, if we have oppressed other people for whatever reason, for whatever choices that they have made, Lord, I pray that we become an instrument of your grace, where the oppressed will be released through your grace, through your good news, through your gospel. I pray that you bless this church, Lord. And I pray that as we continue to learn more about you, may our lives be transformed. And may this church, Lord, continue to be a great instrument of your wisdom, of your truth, of your salvation to all mankind. Because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.